We were on vacation for a couple of weeks, but I did get to we did get to listen to Randy and Jamie's messages while we were away. And one of the interesting things is that my story kind of parallels both of them just a little tiny bit. So it's not that it's going to be a repeat. It's just that there's kind of a common thread that that runs through our elder board. It's kind of like one side and the other side. And that is our pastor and our youth director both grew up in Christian homes and both got saved at a really young age, like before they even, you know, were like out of diapers, they were worshiping God and praising. And Randy, Jamie, and I were all adults before we came to know Christ, which is a rare thing. As I've said in Awana meetings and from up here with announcements, is that most people statistically come to know Christ when they are children. And those of us who come to know Christ as adults usually have a little different story than what the people who came to know Christ as a young person is. So, my epic experience. For those of you who may be visiting here who don't know me, my name is Matt Bickle. I am one of the elders here at Berean, and I have been here for 23 years. So it seems like only yesterday that I walked in the doors and said, "What in the world am I doing here?" But anyway, here I am. So my epic experience, Jesus uses sin and disobedience for his glory. And the reason why is because Jesus uses everything for his glory, which is a pretty incredible thing. So my story starts in a town called Lake Parsippany, New Jersey. It's about 2 hours north of here. And sorry, I'm having a little trouble with my PowerPoint here. All right, my story starts in Lake Parsippany, New Jersey. It's a small town on a lake, obviously. And we lived about a block away from the lake, and I went fishing every single moment that I had. And so it was a really happy childhood that I had. My house was on a corner, and it was kind of like this weird, like kind of shaped like home plate was the lot. So our backyard was this little itsy bitsy corner, but the front yard was this big, like long thing. And so my dad had put a picket fence around the yard, so it was perfect. We had home plate, all the bases out, and over the picket fence was a home run. And so everybody used to come to my house and we'd play wiffle ball. We also spray painted bases and home run lines out on the street and, you know, end zones for football, and everybody played everything at my street. So it was, we had a lot of fun. And so I also was very successful in school. I enjoyed playing sports, but I wouldn't say I was really good at it. I was very good at baseball. I was a catcher in Little League and really enjoyed that. But I wasn't like, you know, I wasn't like Jamie, Mr. Soccer Star. So most of my sports activities were outdoor sports, hunting, fishing. I absolutely loved the outdoors. Spent tons of time out there, spent a lot of time with my dad. We had a little boat that we'd go out fishing out in the ocean in, and we just had an absolute blast. And I really enjoyed my childhood. Life was really, really good. And then it wasn't. Then life changed. My dad had gotten a promotion at work, and he worked for a small mortgage company. And in order to make this promotion work, they wanted him to go to school and finish his degree. So my dad started going to county college at night, and I noticed that my dad started coming home later and later every week. So I would take my dog for a walk down along the lake, along the road that he had to come back, and there was like a cement wall with some benches there, and I'd sit on the bench with my dog, and I'd watch, and I'd see his car go by, and I'd look at my watch and go, man, 15 minutes later than last week. And I knew that something was up, and my suspicions were correct. My dad had met another woman, and before I knew it, my home was split up. My parents were apart, and this was when I was about 16 years old, and it had a really, really profound effect on my life. Started having issues with anger, problems with my mother, because, you know, I looked a lot like my dad, and I liked to do the same thing as my dad, and I was old enough to yell at. So when she was frustrated with him and he wasn't there, I was the one who got yelled at. And it got so bad at one point that my friends in high school actually cornered me. They kind of chased me down a hallway until I had nowhere else to go. I was like at a fire exit, and they cornered me. And they said, "What is going on with you? You know, you completely changed. What in the world is going on?" And so that was when I told them, you know, my parents are splitting up. I don't know what to do. So I kind of got through that rough patch, and fortunately my grades didn't suffer, and I graduated high school in the top 5% of my class and went on to college and went to Rutgers University in New Brunswick and graduated in 1998 with a bachelor's degree in biology. And at that point, I was, like Jamie, I was still dating my high school sweetheart at the time, who is not sitting in the front row over there. So I was still dating my high school sweetheart, and then my parents' divorce had a real profound effect on my life and kind of changed my attitudes about a lot of things, changed the way I did a lot of things, and I found myself on a different path than I expected when I went into college. And when I was in high school, my uncle, he is an engineer, went to Stevens Institute, and doesn't have any kids, and he desperately wanted somebody to follow in his footsteps. Tried to convince me to become an engineer. I would have no part of it, was not interested whatsoever. And to the point where he even paid for me to take a career aptitude test at Stevens to prove to me that I was fit to be an engineer. Well, here were my top three career choices. Number one, dentist. Number two, game warden. And number three, physician. And I remember my uncle standing there going, where's engineer on the list? And the guy's like, 47. So that was the end of his desire to see me become an engineer. But he made out anyway, because my younger brother went to Stevens, followed in his footsteps, is a very successful engineer. So that was great for him. So my next step in life was dental school. I started, after graduating Rutgers with a biology degree, I started at UMDNJ New Jersey Dental School, which is now part of Rutgers University and is called the Rutgers School of Dental Medicine, and that was in September of 1988. And an interesting thing happened that first week of dental school, and it had to do with this girl named Kathy Brown. And it also had to do with another guy named Kevin Brown. He had an E at the end of his name, but they kind of, you know, they sat together alphabetically. And Kevin was a real jokester, and he thought it would be really funny the first week of school to start a rumor that Kathy and I had gotten engaged. And so we had all these people coming up to us saying, "Oh, congratulations, that's so wonderful. You guys have only known each other a week, and already you know that you're meant to, you know, for each other forever." And I'm like, "What are you talking about? I've got a girlfriend, and what is this?" And so Kevin had a good laugh about this, and so we kind of straightened that all out. But then, about 3 years later, we started dating. We had this formal dance every year. We called it the gumball. And 1 year, yeah. Just got that. So one year, a third year of dental school, apparently Kathy wanted me to go to the gumball with her, and she left me a message on my answering machine. My answering machine was broken. I never got the message. So her roommate comes up to me, basically yelling at me in the hallway, saying, "I thought you were a nice guy. How could you do this to her? You don't even return her phone call." And I'm like, what are you talking about? Kathy invited you to the gumball, and you didn't even answer her phone call and all this. And I said, never got the message. My answering machine's broken. So her and I talked about it, and she had already gotten another date for the gumball. And interestingly, he drove a Jeep also. So I don't know, there must have been some sort of Jeep attraction there. But anyway, that kind of started the ball rolling, and we talked and said, well, you know, we should go out to the movies or something at some point. And next thing I know, we're dating, and it's starting to get pretty serious. So we started spending a lot of time together, and I said, hey, this was a Saturday, we went out to the movies or something. I said, hey, tomorrow I'm taking you fishing. And she says, okay, but we're going to church first. Church? Who does that? Are you kidding me? I said, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. You live here by yourself, away from your parents. Nobody makes you go to church, and you go of your own free will. And she said, yes, I do. I said, this I gotta see. So I went to church with her on Sunday morning. First Baptist Church of Bloomfield, New Jersey. Now, I was raised Catholic. And for a lot of you who were raised Catholic, you know what that means. I had to go to CCD. End of story. We didn't go to church for Christmas. We didn't go to church for Easter. We didn't go to church for anything. About the only thing that we went to church for was things that we were forced to for CCD. And I distinctly remember that my mother used to watch the Pope's Midnight Mass on TV on Christmas Eve. And that was it. So I went to church with Kathy every Sunday, sometimes even Sunday night. And I remember as a Catholic person thinking, these people here, they are really serious about this Jesus thing. It's like he's a real person or something. This is kind of weird. And I even went to a Billy Graham crusade. But, you know, I was a good person. I never killed anybody. I tried to be nice to people. Hey, I'm good. I'm okay. Don't really need any help. So our first Christmas together, Kathy tells me, I want to go to my home church for Christmas Eve service. 2 hours south of North Jersey. I said, you want to drive 2 hours down the turnpike to go to church? Yes, I do. I'm in love. What do I know? So I say yes. So we drive down here, and all I could think after my first time here at Berean was, man, those people in Bloomfield were really serious about this Jesus thing. But these people down in South Jersey, they are a bunch of raving lunatics. They're nuts. It's like, it's Jesus this and Jesus that. And how you doing, brother? And oh, it's so good to see you. And what are you? And I'm like, what is this? I can't take this. So life goes on. And we graduate dental school in 1992, and about a month before graduation, Kathy and I go on a hike on the Appalachian Trail up to the top of the mountain where you can see for miles around, and I pull out a ring and ask her to marry me. And of course, she says yes. Of course. I mean, why would she not say yes? I mean, come on. So we get engaged, and we both get accepted to a residency program down here in Stratford at UMDNJ. So it's moving down to South Jersey time, which means Berean every Sunday. But I keep telling myself, hey, I'm okay. No big deal. Well, I had a life-changing event. Before the life-changing event, when I was a kid, I distinctly remember the first time that I fell in love with something that was shiny and had wheels. And that was a blue CJ5 that was parked in front of the supermarket. And my dad and I were in the car, and I just sat there. Look, it's got canvas doors. I bet you can take the doors off. That thing is so cool. I had to have one. I'm like, Dad, buy a Jeep. I'm not buying one of those. Dad, buy a Jeep. I'm not buying one of those. My dad's favorite phrase was, you don't need that. So I'm in dental school, and my little blue hatchback finally dies on me. I had replaced the engine, and then the transmission goes, and I'm like, okay, this thing is done. And I finally get my first Jeep, a shiny red 1991 Wrangler. And I believe this was my first pheasant hunting trip the weekend after I got it. And then go on to the next one. And that's the first time I ever took Kathy out hunting, which I'm very surprised that she made it through. Because I told her, I said, oh, you know, it's so hard to get those birds, you know, because I'm thinking, oh, I don't know if she's going to be okay with me shooting something. I'm like, ah, hardly ever get something. We get 1.1 bird, one shot, it's down. And I'm like, oh, I hope this isn't the end of our engagement. So, next picture. Our wedding day. Most sane people rent a limousine for their wedding day. Not us. We drove from Berean to Degenhart's Caterers on the Black Horse Pike in an open-top Jeep Wrangler. And we got beeps and waves and cheers the whole way through. It was cool. So you can just kind of keep rolling through the pictures. You know, we started having a family, so we needed something that didn't have an open top. And that's Katarina at our first camp Jeep. And I guess it was just a little too much for her. And so then that's my next one, and that's Juliana in the backpack. And that's the one that Kathy drives now. And I'm sure you guys have seen that out in the parking lot a few times. And it just... They were kind of, except for a short period of time when I went to the dark side and got a Chevy pickup because I had to pull a big trailer, it's been Jeeps for 25 plus years. So it was something that I really, really enjoyed. And I would venture to say that when I was in dental school and such, it was a little bit of an idol. But then I had this life-changing event, and suddenly the fact that I was a sinner was inescapable. So we've got a song video that we're going to play. It's very rare that I first heard this song about 4 years ago. And, you know, a lot of times we hear Christian songs and we're like, oh, that kind of reminds me of me or whatever. This was the first time I ever heard a song that kind of almost exactly was my salvation experience. And so I'm going to play that now.
I survived a dreadful accident in the car crash of the century. My shattered hopes collapsed on cold cement. But in the back of the ambulance, I'd never felt so content. Right.
wreckage and roadside debris. Happiness returned to me. Happiness returned to me. Happiness returned to me.
In October of 1992, I was driving down the Black Horse Pike in Mount Ephraim, doing 55 in a 40. I was a lot more of an aggressive driver back then. It was raining. Came over a rise in the road, and there was a pickup truck stopped in the left lane making a left-hand turn up in front of me. There's nothing I could do about it. Slammed on the brakes, slid into the back of the pickup truck, pushed him into oncoming traffic, skidded over into the right lane, and got rear-ended by a car in the right lane, which pushed me into a telephone pole. And I don't know why they didn't total my Jeep, because it was a couple years old, and it was a stripped-down base model. I don't think I only paid $12,000 for it to begin with, and it was about $10,000 worth of damage on the Jeep, but somehow they decided not to total it and fix it. And I had a little reminder of this event for the rest of the time that I had it, because there was one thing that they didn't fix, and that was my seat. I actually bent my seat in the accident, and so I tried to bend it back myself, but it would always just pop back into place. And so for the rest of the time I had it, I was kind of like sitting sideways like that. And so I had always, like I said, felt that, hey, I'm a good person. I'm, you know, I've never done anything, you know, really wrong or hurt anybody. Well, the lady in the car, who is the passenger in the car that rear-ended me, I sent her to the hospital. The ambulance came, put a neck brace on her, put her on a backboard, took her away. I didn't go to the hospital. I was uninjured, but for the first time, I saw that my actions, my disobedience to the law, cause great harm to somebody. Up to that point, I remember Pastor Vaughn had come to visit me at my condo. I was getting set to go fishing on a Saturday, and Rachel, you might remember that old blue Oldsmobile that he had. I don't know if you were real little then, so you might not even remember it, but I remember sitting in the parking lot, and I'm putting my fishing stuff in the Jeep, and I see his car pull in, and I'm like, oh, what does this man want from me now? So I was not on my way to salvation. But this event really, really hit me. But my cold and stiff-necked heart was still there, because that Sunday morning, I went to talk to Pastor Vaughn in his office, and you're all probably thinking, oh, that's when he got saved. Pastor Vaughn led him to the Lord. Nope. I basically wanted somebody to feel bad for me and pat me on the shoulder and say everything's going to be okay, but I wasn't ready to give my life to Christ yet. But for some reason, I don't even remember what the message was that Sunday night. I have no idea. But I remember going home to my condo, and we had this loft that was like up in the top, and there was a bathroom up there. I remember being upstairs, standing in the bathroom, staring at the mirror going, what are you waiting for? Haven't I pounded on the door of your heart enough? And I gave my life to Christ. I asked God to forgive me through what Jesus did. I realized that I had violated God's law and that I would die. And I realized where I would go when I did. And I wanted eternal life with Christ. Turn over to John chapter 11. It's the story of the raising of Lazarus. And Jesus had a friend named Lazarus who was sick. And his sisters Mary and Martha lived with him, and they had sent word to Jesus to come and heal him, because Jesus had healed so many people. And Jesus just stayed behind in another town and let Lazarus die. Seemed like an odd thing to do, but Jesus had a bigger plan in mind. And starting in verse 17, it says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.' At that point, for the first time in my life, I believed that that was true." Now, God had some really, really interesting timing with this, because this accident, like I said, happened in early October. Unfortunately for me, it happened the Friday right before opening day of hunting season. And I'm like, what am I going to do now? I'm used to getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning, driving up to North Jersey to go hunting. And now Kathy's got to drive me in her car. And so we don't get up at 4 o'clock, so we have less of a time. And she doesn't want to stay out too late and, you know, drive in the dark and all that. So we're, you know, leaving a little bit earlier. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm a very independent person. I like to come and go when I want to, and I like to drive, I like to drive, I like to drive. I live 5 minutes from my office, and I still put 25,000 miles a year on my Jeep because I like to drive to go hunting, I like to drive to go fishing, I like to just drive. So this was really, really hard for me to have this happen. But God's timing was pretty interesting because I found out years later when we were teaching college and career and we were teaching a marriage class. Now, teens, single people, I want you to pay attention to this. This is very, very important. God specifically tells believers not to be unequally yoked with non-believers. And that includes marriage, not to marry somebody who is an unbeliever. The simple reason is that our faith in Christ is the paramount thing in our life. And if you don't share that paramount thing in your life with the person that you're married to, or if they are, even worse, antithetical to it, and there's that friction going on, it causes a lot of problems. So unbeknownst to me, Kathy had decided that she was giving me until the end of October to come to Christ, or she was cutting it off. I made it in just under the wire. I had about 3 weeks to spare. So here I am. I get saved. So what did my new life look like? Well, my first day back to work with my repaired Jeep. Oh, all right. Finally back in the driver's seat. Can finally, you know, do what I want to do. Go over to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It's probably a familiar passage to a lot of people. Romans 12:2, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Well, from the time that I was in high school, through college, through dental school, I was possibly Howard Stern's biggest fan. I listened to him every single time that he was on. It was sometimes he was on in the morning, sometimes he was on in the you know, drive home from work. I didn't miss him. When I was driving, the radio was on 94.1 listening to Howard Stern. Well, here I am Monday, first day back with the new Jeep. Oh, I'm finally driving myself to work again. Turn the radio on, driving along. About 30 seconds went by, and I'm, what is this? This isn't funny. What is this guy talking? This is garbage. My finger hits the seat button, Next station, 94.5 WCHR, used to be basically the only Christian station in the area. Push the seek button once, it goes to 94.5. I'm like, oh, this is a Bible study. I think I'll listen to this for a while. The radio never came off that station. If I wanted to listen to music, because there wasn't K-Love and, you know, music stations and stuff like that, I'd listen to a CD. But when I wasn't listening to a CD, I was listening to 94.5. And at that time, I worked in an office in Browns Mills, and I had an hour commute each way to work, and I learned a lot on those hour commutes to and from work listening to 94.5. But God had more than just learning in mind, okay? We just did the five epic experiences is the end of the going through the story, going through the Bible in a year. And the question at the end of the story was, what now? So maybe some of you are wondering, well, what now? What do I do with my life now? Serving. That is the most important thing, is serving Christ. And we started in kids' church. I remember Pastor Vaughn pulled us aside and said, hey, you guys would do great teach in kids' church. Like, what do you mean? We don't even have kids. No, you'd be great at it. Go teach kids' church. It's easy. It's kids' lessons. Here's the lesson. Okay. And then next thing I know, he says, hey, you are doing a great job with that kids' church thing. You know what? You guys are not that far out of college yourselves, and we've got this college and career class. I want you to teach them. Here's the book. Okay. So here I am teaching college and career Sunday school, and the funny thing is, those college and career kids, they're all in their 30s with kids now. I don't know, any of you know Steve Weber, who brought his kids to VBS this year? He was one of our students. So then, next was our Awana commander, who pulled me aside when Katarina was 2 or 3 and said, hey, you should work in Sparky's. Here's a shirt. Come to the meeting on Wednesday. Like, what's a Sparky? I'm wearing this red shirt. What did I just get myself into? So I started teaching Awana. Then it was on to adult Sunday school. And then it was, hey, you've got a gift for teaching. You should be on the elder board. Okay. And the funny thing about being on the elder board was, Katarina was, I'm going to say, 8 maybe when I started on the elder board. And all those little pencils that you have in the pews in front of you for writing notes and whatnot, she thought that my job as an elder was to sharpen all of those pencils. So that was fun. So serving is the most important thing that you can do as a believer. It's what connects us to the local church and gives us the opportunity to tell our story and to be fruitful in the kingdom. You go to the next slide, please, Andrew. So go to Ephesians chapter 6. And this is my most recent epic experience, one that I think a lot of people can probably relate to. As I said, the divorce was really, really hard on me, and especially hard on my relationship with my mom, because, again, she saw a lot of my dad in me. I spent a lot of time with him, and she also thought that I had done something and said something to my father against her that was not true. And she held a real grudge of bitterness towards me for years over that. And also, my mother was very, very, very bitter against God. Like I said, we were raised Catholic, and that was, you know, it was funny. When you talk to people who are Catholic, they may never go to church, but being Catholic is very important to them. And so that's something that you always have to remember, is that it's people's identity. When you're raised Catholic, it's like that's who you are. And so she had tried to, my parents had gone to counseling at the Catholic Church, and my father left anyway. And my mother blamed God for that, and she was very, very bitter against God about that. And so much so that I will never forget this. She, you know, she came to church with us a few times, and Pastor Bill is one of the most gifted people with evangelism that I have ever seen. You can be walking through the speed line going to Philly to go to the car show and meet up with somebody walking along, and all of a sudden, in 30 seconds of talking, he's given this guy the gospel. And the person's listening, really? Okay, go tell me more. Well, my mother, he comes up to me one day when we brought her to church and says, I just had the oddest conversation with your mother. And I said, oh, what's that? He said, well, I asked you, you know, how was the message and all that? And I said, would you like to, you know, to know from the Bible whether you're going to heaven or not? And he said, you know, everybody that I talk to, even if they're not interested, they humor me. And they, yeah, yeah, oh, yeah, sure, tell me about that. My mother looked him dead in the eye and said, nope. And he was just speechless, like, oh, okay, you know, I think Randy's waving at me. I got to go talk to Randy. So that was really, really just her attitude towards God. But God convicted me because her and I used to argue a lot. And part of it was because of, you know, the Italian yelling upbringing and all that. But a lot of it was the bitterness that we had towards each other, her towards me, because of this thing that she thought I had done, and me towards her because of all the yelling and things that I had endured in my father's place. But God convicted me of this. Ephesians 6, 2 and 3, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. God convicted me of this. This is a quote from the Ten Commandments, and he convicted me that I've got to stop arguing with my mother. As hard as it can be and as much as she provokes me, I've got to stop this because I'm not being a witness. She is never going to come to know Christ if I'm not any different than I was when I was 20 years old. So God then used a really crazy set of circumstances to bring my mom to Christ. Hurricane Sandy hit, and a tree fell on my mother's house. Pretty big tree. Took out her chimney for her heat system, put a hole in her roof, put a hole in her bedroom wall. And so my mother was forced to turn her heat off and stay downstairs, which she mainly did because she had trouble getting around, was in a walker, so she rarely went upstairs, but she was kind of confined to just a couple rooms downstairs. We begged her to come live with us while they fix the house. No, 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 this is my house. I've got a space heater. I'm staying here. Well, the cold started to get to her, and she started to have a lot of trouble balancing, and she was falling a lot. And this one particular day, she called me that she, several times that she had fallen, and her friend from across the street came over to help her up. Then she calls me about 7 o'clock and she says, I've fallen for like the 6th or 7th time today and now I can't get off the floor. What should I do? And I said, Mom, call 911. When the ambulance comes and says we're taking you to the hospital, say, yes, I'd like to go there, and go with them. So they took her to the hospital, and she went from the hospital to a rehab center while they were working on her house. She finished up at the rehab center sometime in December, and her house wasn't ready yet. So I said, hey, come on, live with us, you know, until your house is ready. And she basically stayed with us from Christmas until Easter. At that time, we had Kathy's mom living with us also, and I thought I should write a sitcom called Two Moms, Too Many. But so it was an interesting time in the Bickle house. But what happened was, because my mom was living with us, she came to church with us every Sunday and every Wednesday. And Wednesdays were particularly important because she would go into Jamie's Bible study, which was very small, and, you know, a lot of ladies in there. She got to be good friends with Janet Angerstein and Betty and Marcia, and just started to get connected here and started to see that, well, God's not that bad because these people aren't that bad. And that was when the History Channel had that, you know, that Bible mini-series on. And all of a sudden, oh, we got to get home in time to watch the Bible show. We got to get home in time to watch the Bible show. And shortly before Easter, when we took my mom back home to her repaired house, she told me that she had come to know Christ as her Savior. And also, before that, God had started to work on her bitterness, and she told me, I've come to understand that you didn't actually say that thing that your dad told me you said. Because there's no way that you would have said that, and why would I believe my husband who cheated on me that he'd be truthful with me? And I thought, oh, finally, we're getting somewhere. And so I got to fulfill these verses from Ephesians in my mom's last couple months of life, because she came to live at I brought her down to a rehab center down here because I just couldn't do anything for her being 2 hours away, and came to find out that she had metastatic lung cancer that had spread throughout her body, and she lasted a couple months. And in that couple months, with her being in a rehab center, 5 minutes from my office, 5 minutes from my house, I got to go see her every single day. And I got to be with her for the last 28, 29 hours of her life straight through. I got there and stayed the whole time because hospice said it wasn't going to be long. And so I got to fulfill these verses in my mom's last couple months of life. But now here's the other thing about God's crazy circumstances. If you can go to the next slide, please, Andrew. Is that I didn't talk about my dad much. My dad died about 7 years ago of a massive stroke after a heart operation. He was very, very active. You know, like I said, we went hunting and fishing together all the time, and he had this operation, everything was going fine, and then boom, he threw a massive stroke in the hospital and went unconscious and never woke up again. But my dad was saved as well. He got saved before his first heart surgery. And so the funny thing is that my dad's sin changed my family dynamics, which changed where I was going in my life, sent me to dental school, where I met Kathy, who brought me to church, which brought me to Christ. And then I was able to witness to my family, brought my dad to Christ, brought my mom to Christ. So in a roundabout weird way, both of my parents are in heaven right now because my dad committed adultery. That's only God could do something like that. God is sovereign over all things, and God will take any bad circumstance that you're in, any sin that you've committed, any sin that somebody has committed against you, and he will use it all for his glory if you'll allow him to. If instead of being stiff-necked, you'll yield to what God wants to do in your life. Now, very much like Jamie and very much like Randy, I don't do things lightly on a whim. I don't go, hey, I'll give this a shot for a little while and see how it goes. You know, when I do things at the office, when I do a new procedure or get a new material or anything like that, I research the daylights out of it, and then I go, okay, this is something I want to implement, and I do it, and I don't look back. And the same thing happened when I got saved. I didn't go, oh, I'll try this Jesus thing for a little while, see how it works out. I jumped in with both feet. I gave my life completely to him and said, this is who I am now, and this is who I'm going to be. And his plan for your life will outdo anything that you can come up with. So don't do this Christian life lukewarm, because God says, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you're disgusting. I mean, everybody loves cold ice cream or a cold drink. Everybody loves hot French fries. But when those French fries have been sitting there for a while and you pick them up and they're like all droopy and they're lukewarm, nobody likes that. God doesn't like a lukewarm Christian. So don't be one. His plan for your life will outdo anything that you can come up with. Jump in with both feet, serve him completely, and if you're wondering, well, what do I do now? There's lots of ministries here that you can plug into. There's the hospitality ministry, there's Awana, and there's Awana, and there's Kids Church, and there's Youth Group, and did I mention there was Awana? Yeah, I think so. So there's a lot of things that you can do here to plug in to the church. And what that does is that connects you to the community here. It connects you to telling your story to other people. So is that the last slide, Andrew? Okay. So again, his plan for your life is going to outdo anything that you can come up with. And serving Christ is the greatest adventure and the greatest thing that you will ever do with your life. And one of the things that you got to remember is when you do that, your life's going to be different than other people around you. And you're going to get called out for your life being different than other people around you. But that's got to be okay, because that's what God's doing with your life. For a while, they've backed off of it, but for a while, my family took to calling me the preacher. And it wasn't because I was in their face, it just, I was different. You know, my dad always said, oh, let's pray before we have dinner. Why don't you do that? Okay. And so everybody in my family saw that I was different. And that's what serving Christ should do to you. The statement that was made at the beginning of the five epic experiences is that God will make epic changes in your life and those around you. And you can't really make epic changes in those around you if you don't allow God to make an epic change in your life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for just the opportunity to share my story here. But most of all, Lord, I thank you for giving me that story, for setting me on a path that changed who I was, changed where I was going, and just gave me a life that I couldn't have imagined before. And Lord, I know that there's people here who are wondering about who is this Jesus. Not sure if they should follow him, or they've just started following him and not sure what to do. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon them and show them to jump in with both feet and to serve God completely and to allow you to make epic changes in their life. And again, I just thank you for what you've done in me, and just give you all the praise and glory for it. In Christ's name, amen.